Well, I'm thankful for all of you that are joining us in person and those of you guys who are joining us through the live stream. If you are newer here, I am Matt. I'm the associate pastor. I'm not the normal guy that's up front. That's Pastor Ben. But he is recovering from sickness. He's doing well, and Lord willing, he'll be back here next week and he'll be in the pulpit. So I'm glad to be able to share God's word with you this morning. One thing about me is pretty much my entire life, I've always been a pretty skinny guy. And I would see movies, you know, these action stars with these rippling muscles, like muscles I didn't even know existed. And I would think, man, that'd be really cool. And I kind of dream, wow, what would it be like to be super muscular and strong? And I'm here to tell you this morning that sometimes dreams really do come true. I'm not really sure what you're laughing at. But no, do not let these shoulder pads fool you. I am not a super muscular, strong dude. And the reason for that, the biggest reason for that, is because I haven't put in the work to make that happen. You see, those action stars that you see on TV, they didn't just wake up that way one morning. That took years of training and exercise. That took crazy diets where they're not eating the bad foods and they're eating an insane amount of protein and calories every single day. That took them giving up a lot of things, spending countless hours in the gym doing these crazy exercise routines. And they have this drive and motivation to do those things. Sometimes it's a good motivation, sometimes it's a bad, but there's something about them that pushes them towards those goals. Me, on the other hand, I try to exercise, but I'm not going to make it my part-time job. And I try to eat healthy, but I also like a lot of things that are bad for you. And as much as it would be cool to look like buff movie action star, there's a lot of other things that are more important to me at this stage in my life. And so what's the point of this illustration? What's the connection here? The connection is that Paul, in the passage we're looking at today, and often in Paul's teachings, he connects the training, the physical training of the body to spiritual training. And he makes parallels there, and there's a lot of similarities, and I think we're going to see that as we look at our passage today. So you can turn there. Go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 6 through 10. But most of us as believers, we dream of becoming more godly. We want to be more mature in our faith. We want to be stronger in our faith. We want to be able to be better and more godly spouses and better and godly more parents and students and employers and employees. We want to be strong in our faith and encourage and bless others. And yet, so often, where we dream we want to be and where we are, there is a vast chasm between those things. And what I want to challenge you with this morning is that a lot of times the reason that we are not growing in godliness is because we have not put in the work to do so. Now, I want to make very clear, salvation is by God's grace alone. That is God's work. He saves us. There's nothing that we can do to be saved, but sanctification is a joint effort. God calls us to put in the work of pursuing godliness, and the Holy Spirit works through and alongside those efforts to produce godliness and maturity in our lives. We see this so clearly in Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 13. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So just as people don't magically become in shape overnight, people don't get zapped with instant holiness and Christian maturity. Often the path to godliness is us putting in the hard work to pursue it. And the Holy Spirit helping us in that, the Holy Spirit giving us growth in response to those efforts, but we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And if we do not, we will not grow. So as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 10, in this passage, Paul calls Timothy and us to wholeheartedly pursue godliness, and he shows us three ways to do that. And as we look at this text, these three ways are not anything glamorous. It's not some get super spiritual, super quick scheme. It's just three simple things: having the right diet, the right exercise, and the right motivation. And so I hope this morning you desire to grow in godliness. And as we look in our passage, let's see how that happens. Follow along with me as I read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil in strife, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So as we look at this passage together, we see three ways that we can pursue godliness. And the first one is found in verses 6 through 7, and that is to have a proper diet, a diet that is nourished by God's word. Many of you have heard the expression, you are what you eat. We've found this to be especially true with our 2-year-old daughter. You load her up with a bunch of sugar, and it's pretty entertaining at first, but it gets ugly really quick. We know that the food that we eat affects us. Not just physically, at times it affects us emotionally. And so we want to, and especially as we get older, we're more careful about the food that we ingest, the food that we put into our bodies. But Paul shows us from this passage that the "you are what you eat" expression applies not only to our physical bodies, but to our spiritual lives. Look again in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. So Paul is encouraging Timothy to teach good doctrine, and he's encouraging him to share these things that he's already spoke about in this book with others in order to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. But then he goes on to describe what is required to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, and that is being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Now, that word trained, I really don't think that that is the best translation. It seems like nourished is a better sense of the word, and that's what most other modern translations, other than the ESV, have put, and I think they're right for putting that. It carries with it the sense of rearing a child, of giving them the food and the nourishment that they need to grow and develop as they should. And so where is Timothy supposed to find his nourishment? He is supposed to be nourished in, first, the words of faith. This is just another way of referring to Scripture. And so he is to find his nourishment from this book, from God's word. And then secondly, he is to find his nourishment in the good doctrine that you have followed. The good doctrine, this is referring to sound teaching, sound theology about this book that comes from this book that explores the truths of God. And so this is where we're supposed to find our nourishment as well. A couple years ago when COVID first started, I don't remember, know if you guys remember this, but Pastor Ben and I started doing a live stream Bible study on Philippians. And we sat 6 feet away. He sat over here. I sat over here. And we set up the laptop, and it was really janky. We had like show music that he'd play on the piano, and I'd wave a sign. It was great. We were pioneers. And the reason, or actually the title of that was called Eat the Word. That was the title of our little show that we did. And I don't know who came up with the title. I don't know if it was him or if it was me, but We came up with that title because what we wanted to get across is eating the Word. The Word is where we find our nourishment. Christians should be eating the Word. That's where you should look to. Just as you need to eat food to sustain your physical body, you must be nourished by God's Word to sustain your soul. So we must be nourished in the Word of God, and if we fail to do this, we will fail to grow. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. So in order to grow in godliness, we must eat the Word. But having a good diet is more than just eating good food. You also have to avoid the bad food. It does you no good if you decide to become health conscious and eat a salad for lunch every day and then eat a gallon of ice cream as a late night snack every night. That's not going to work out so well for you. And so it is with our spiritual diet. We are to be nourished by what is good, namely God's word and good doctrine, but we are also to reject what is spiritually unhealthy. And we see that in verse 7. At the beginning of that, it says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Now, we're not exactly sure what the content of these myths were. Some scholars speculate the different things that might have been circulating, but listen to how Paul describes these myths. First, he calls them irreverent. This means they are profane, they are dishonoring to God. And then he calls them silly. This literally in the Greek is old wives' tales. These are foolish things not to be taken seriously. And lastly, they're described as myths, meaning they are simply not true. This is the exact opposite of what we're to be focusing our minds on, what we're commanded to focus our minds on in Philippians 4:8. Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, we might not be dealing with the same myths that the audience was in this book, but there sure are a lot of ungodly, foolish, and deceitful things out there that we are tempted to go to for nourishment. So we ask ourselves, how much time do we spend feeding on social media, on news and talk radio, on TV, on surfing the internet, on listening to music? And none of these things are necessarily bad in and of themselves, but most of them are filled with much that is ungodly, foolish, and deceitful. And consuming these things is detrimental to your spiritual health. If you read your Bible a few minutes here and there and then spend hours of your day consuming junk, what do you think is going to win out in your life? Not only is consuming these things detrimental to your spiritual health, consuming these things ruins your appetite for what is good. Have you ever been to a restaurant like Texas Roadhouse or Red Lobster or something like that where they give you the bread beforehand? And so you get there, you're really excited, you've saved up, you're going to buy this nice juicy steak and you are starving and you are ready to pound into that thing. And then they put the rolls in front of you. And you think, I'll just have one. And then they're so good, so you're like, okay, I'll have another and another. And by the end, you've eaten a dozen rolls. And then after you finish your 12th roll, the steak comes out. That beautiful, juicy steak that you were longing for, that you were so hungry for. Except the problem is now, you're not hungry anymore. Because you filled up on the stinking bread, you missed the main course. So often, we wonder why we are not hungry for the things of God. And I want to suggest that maybe the reason that we don't have an appetite for God and His Word is because we have filled up on so much junk. We have spent so much time consuming and trying to find our nourishment on these things that are ungodly, that are silly, that are irreverent, that are untrue, and they might make our bellies feel full in the moment, but they leave us empty, and they cannot sustain and nourish a healthy spiritual life. So my challenge to you from this point this morning is to examine your spiritual diet. What are you feeding on? Where do you go for nourishment? Where do you go when you feel empty? How much of it is God's word and good teaching, and how much of it is worldly junk? If you were to grow in godliness, you must have a healthy spiritual diet, being nourished on scripture and sound teaching and rejecting ungodly, foolish, and deceitful things. In order to pursue godliness, we must have a healthy diet, but also we must have the right exercise. We see this in verses 7 through 9. We are to exercise, to train for godliness. Let me go ahead and read verse 7, the second part of it. It says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness." This word train is the Greek word gymnasia, from where we get the word gymnasium. And it refers to athletic training. So Paul is using this word intentionally because he's making a parallel here between the physical training of an athlete and how we should train for godliness. Everyone knows that if you want to excel in any sport, you must train for it. You have to put in countless hours. You have to sacrifice a lot of things. You have to practice over and over and over again. You have to push your body to the limit and then keep going again and again and again. And Paul makes clear that if you want to grow in godliness, it requires you to rigorously train for it. It will not happen by itself. It takes effort and sacrifice and hard work. And yes, the Holy Spirit is working through that. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's giving that growth, but he works through our efforts and pursuit of godliness. In our training does not consist of sprints or weightlifting, but practicing the spiritual disciplines that God has given us, namely the reading of God's word, spending time in prayer, and participating in the life of the church. And if we train in those things, we will grow in godliness. Paul describes the benefits of this training in verses 8 and 9. He says this, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance." You see, Paul makes clear that physical exercise, that does have some value. As Christians, we should take care of our bodies. It is good to exercise. It is good to eat healthy. But training for godliness has much more value, incalculable value. Training for godliness has what? Value in every way. We see first that Paul says training for godliness holds promise for the present life. It has incredible value in our lives right now. For years, I've heard pastors and Christian teachers say things like, "We need to do more to address people's problems than tell them to read their Bibles, pray, and go to church." But the longer that I've been a pastor, the more I've been convinced that 90% of the problems that I encounter as a pastor would be solved if people with sincere hearts just read their Bibles, prayed, and went to church. These are the means of growth that God has given us, and they affect our lives in every way. Do you want to be a better father or mother? Be trained for godliness. Do you want to be a better spouse? Train for godliness. Do you want to be a better neighbor, a better student, a better employee, a better employer, a better church member, a better friend? Train for godliness. Do you want to conquer the sin in your life? Train for godliness. Do you want to have the victory over the anxiety that cripples you? Train for godliness. Do you want to weather suffering when it comes and weather that well? Train for godliness. This doesn't mean all your problems go away. This doesn't mean everything becomes solved. But as you grow in godliness, that will spill out into every area of your life. Training for godliness is valuable in every way in this present life. But Paul goes further. Look again at verse 8. He says, it holds promise for this present life and also for the life to come. We spend so much time training ourselves for things that won't last. Our bodies will wither. Our jobs will end. We can't take our money with us. It's not that those things don't have value. It's not that it's not important to work towards those things, but the difference between godliness, it is it has value not just in this life, but for all eternity. Pastor Kent Hughes says this, when godly lives move into the new climate, their godliness will bloom like an ever-unfolding flower for all eternity. Godliness will continue its occupation begun on earth, that of serving God to his glory. And who knows what reward the fruits of godliness spoken of metaphorically by Paul as gold, silver, and costly stones will receive from the Lord. Training for godliness has value in every way. It has value in every way in this life and the life to come. And on the flip side of that, failing to train for godliness is detrimental, not just in this present life, but in the one to come. Now, if you don't train for godliness, I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation, though it might be evidence that you aren't really saved to begin with. But if you don't train for godliness, you will not be a godly husband or wife, or parent, or student, or friend. If you don't train for godliness, you may still make it into heaven, but you're not going to receive the heavenly rewards that you could have. An old Puritan said this, if you fail to train for godliness, the inward man will not grow strong, but wither and die, and you will be dwarves in grace and holiness. That quote has haunted me this week because it breaks my heart to see so many weak and emaciated Christians trying to coast through their spiritual life when God has placed the means by which he grows us in our laps. This world is filled with dwarves in grace and holiness who could be warriors, a blessing to many if they just train for righteousness. If they just read the book that God has given us, if they went to the church that God has given us, if they knelt down on their knees in the gift of prayer that we have received, what a tragedy to be redeemed from the pit of hell by the blood of Christ and then spend the rest of your life being spiritual stagnant and a blessing to no one because you didn't train with the gifts that God has given you. Don't live like that. Don't let that be the story of your life. And if that's where you are right now, you don't have to stay that way. Train for godliness, and you will grow, and you will flourish, and you will be a blessing to others. God has given you these things. It's not easy, but he's given them to you. He set them in your lap. Do not neglect the means of godliness that God has given, or you will be dwarves in grace in holiness. Paul exhorts us to train for godliness. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, what are you training for? What's taking up your time and energy? What are you working to accomplish? Is it godliness? There's a lot of good things we can pursue in this life, but if you fail to train for godliness, you will have missed the most important pursuit of them all. The only one of value in every way in this life and the next. But if you do train for godliness, you will grow. And that training will spill out into every area of your life, reaping an untold harvest in this life and for all eternity. And so if you want to grow as a Christian, you must train for godliness. If you want to grow as a Christian, you must have a healthy diet, you must have the right exercise, and lastly, you must have the right motivation. And that motivation is to remember the gospel. was talking to Joel Zizi, who's here somewhere. Where's Joel? There he is. That guy. Let's talk to that guy. He's a member of our church who works as a physical trainer. And so we were having a great discussion about the parallels between physical training and training for godliness and what that looks like. And so one of the questions that I asked him was, what's the difference between the clients that you have that stick with it and those that quit? Because I'm sure you have a lot of both. And one of the things that he said to me is that if the clients that he's working with don't have a clear motivation for why they want to do the physical training, for why they want to put in that effort and work, they won't last. And really, that's true with a lot of things. People quit diets. People quit music lessons. People cancel their gym memberships. Discipline and training is hard work, and people often quit because they lose motivation for what they're doing, and the motivation they started with is not something that will sustain them and last. Make no mistake, pursuing godliness is hard work. Paul makes that clear in verse 10. He says, "For this end we toil and strive." Toil and strive. To toil is to work strenuously to the point of exhaustion. And to strive, that word is actually often translated as fight, to do battle. Make no mistake, pursuing godliness is a difficult and wearisome daily battle. It is not easy. It is hard. It is challenging. There are many times where we will be tempted to quit. So what's our motivation? What makes it worth it to pursue godliness? What motivates us when we feel like we want to quit? Paul gives us the answer in verse 10. For to this end we toil and strive. This is the reason. For to this end, this is the purpose of all the toiling, all the striving, all the pursuing of godliness, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Now, I need to take a moment to explain this last verse, because at first glance, it looks a little bit troubling. Especially the phrase where it says that God is the Savior of all people, especially to those who believe. And so what does this mean? In what sense is God the Savior of all people? Well, first, we got to say what it doesn't mean. This verse can't mean that every single person is saved. We know that that's not true. Paul makes that clear in other writings. We see that throughout Scripture. And in fact, Scripture tells us the vast majority of people will not be saved. They will continue to reject and rebel against God. Broad is the path that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to Christ. So it can't mean that. But what sense does it mean? How do we understand this passage that God is the Savior of all people? There's a lot of different debate. There's a lot of different views on how to explain this verse. But the best that I can understand it is that Paul is using this word Savior in a more general sense to describe a rescuer and a benefactor. See, when we think of the word Savior, often we immediately think of Jesus saving us on the cross. But that word for Savior was a common word that could be referred to someone who rescued them, someone who benefacted them, who gave them blessings, who helped them. It was a word that was often used. And I think that is the sense in which Paul is using it. So what Paul is saying here is that God is the Savior of all men in the sense that believers and unbelievers alike have all benefited from the goodness of God. Even unbelievers benefit from God's goodness through common grace. God's common grace restrains sin in this world. It creates order in this world. It created lots of beauty that we can enjoy and gifts that people can find joy in. God, through his common grace, has created and sustained all of us and given us health and life. And furthermore, the message of the gospel is a message that is offered to all. So that is the sense in which God is the Savior of all men. But there's a deeper level. There's another a level of saving for those who believe. And that's why he says he is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Because see, for us who believe, we experience God's grace in an entirely deeper level. God is our Savior, not just in experiencing some of the goodness in this life, but the even greater grace of being delivered from sin, being given eternal life and adopted into God's family, all through the work of Christ. So what is our motivation to pursue godliness? When we've had a long night, and that alarm goes off, and we're so tempted to hit snooze instead of getting up to read our Bibles, what is it that gets us out of bed? What is it when we face temptation that looks so alluring, that feels so powerful in the moment? What is it that gives us the strength to say no? When there's a million distractions and a million responsibilities all vying for our attention, what makes us have the discipline to focus on the Lord in prayer? And when we'd rather play golf, what gets us out of bed to go to church? Our motivation, Paul makes clear, is found in reminding ourselves of the gospel, in reminding ourselves of who we were and who God has made us to be and who God is, of reminding ourselves that we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Why is the toil of pursuing godliness worth it? Because God is worth it. When we understand who he is and his goodness towards us, how can we not follow him? Our motivation for godliness is not to check a box off our Bible reading plan. It's not to look good in the eyes of others. It's not to earn favor before God. It's not guilt. That won't do it. Shame or duty won't sustain us. If these things are our motivation, we will quit. Our motivation to pursue godliness is nothing more and nothing less than the grace of God towards sinners like us. It is his goodness that compels us. It is because he pursued us who were his enemies from the heavenly throne all the way to the horrors of the cross and back that we pursue him. And that is what gets us out of bed in the morning. We are called to train for godliness, to be nourished by God's word, and our motivation for that pursuit is the gospel. And so what we ask ourselves this morning is, what motivates us? What moves our heart? Maybe some of you this morning say, I want to be motivated by the gospel. I want to be amazed. I want to be filled with the love of God. I want that. But how do I get there? I want to be amazed with the gospel, but sometimes I just don't feel it. Let me advise you, do not wait to pursue godliness until you feel like it. Because if you do, you won't. But what does God promise us in James 4:8? James says this, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." You might not always feel it. You might not always see a lot of progress. But if you pursue God, he will show up. He's promised us that in his word. And when you behold his beauty, your heart cannot help but respond. You see, the beautiful cycle, God's beautiful design is this: the more that you pursue godliness, the more precious the gospel will become to you. And the more precious the gospel becomes to you, the greater your love and your hunger for pursuing God will be. If we want to pursue godliness, we must remember our motivation, the gospel. Paul has called us to pursue godliness in this passage. He has shown us how to get there. If we're to grow in godliness, we must have the right diet, being nourished by God's word and rejecting foolish, irreverent things. We must have the right exercise, training ourselves for godliness, and we must have the right motivation, the gospel. I hope that this message has been challenging to you. It certainly has been to me, but perhaps you're feeling a little bit overwhelmed. You want to pursue godliness, but you don't really know where to start. As we close, let me just give you a few practical suggestions. First, as you pursue godliness, start small. You don't go from never running to running a marathon. And so you don't go from never reading your Bible to trying to study it 2 hours a day. If you try that, you're going to be discouraged and you will quit. But find small ways that you can increase in your pursuit of godliness. Just a little bit more consistent time in His Word, a little bit more time in prayer every day, a little bit more attentiveness and intentionality with your relationships with other believers and your time in our church. And then as those things become habits, you can increase them a little bit at a time. Secondly, read God's Word daily. If God's Word is to be our nourishment, we need to be in it every day. Find small ways that you can be in God's Word. Even take your reading and meditate throughout the day. Put some verses around that you can see, that you can look at, that you can be reminded of. Listen to God's Word as you're driving to and from work. There's so many ways in which we can be in the Word and feed in the Word and nourish in the Word consistently and often. Thirdly, pray often. Prayer is an incredible gift of being able to speak to God and have Him listen. And God accomplishes mighty things through prayer. Take advantage of that gift. And as you commune with God in prayer, your relationship with Him will grow stronger and your love for Him will increase. Fourthly, be involved in church. The Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. Be committed to your church, not just for your benefit, but for the benefit of the others that are sitting in the pews with you. Build relationships here. Get plugged in. Find people who will hold you accountable, people you can fellowship with, people who will be an encouragement to you that will point you to Christ, and do the same for them. And put yourself under the teaching of God's Word. Make that a priority. And lastly, trust in the work of the Holy Spirit. There's going to be times where you're going to be discouraged, where you're going to feel like you're not making any progress, when you're going to feel like your pursuit of godliness has taken one step forward and two steps back. But take confidence in Paul's words in Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. You may not always see your progress. You may feel like you're spinning your wheels, but the Holy Spirit is working in you. And God will bless your pursuit of godliness. He will give you growth as He promises in His Word. So pursue godliness, being nourished in God's Word, trained for godliness, and having the right motivation. The evangelist D.L. Moody famously said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to Him, and by God's help, I aim to be that man." May we have that same aim. May we pursue godliness with everything we have, even when the going gets tough, faithfully running the race before us, one step at a time, until we see our Savior face to face. Please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your goodness towards us. We thank You for how You have saved and redeemed many in this room, all by Your grace. We thank You for the means of spiritual growth that You've given us, for the gift of Your Word, the gift of prayer, the gift of this church and many other churches around the globe. Lord, we have been so richly blessed. We come before you in repentance. Because for many of us, we have not taken advantage of these gifts that you've given us. Myself included, so often we have been distracted. So often we have rather been nourished by the things of this world. So often we have not thought it worth the time to expend our energy to train for godliness. Lord, help us. Strengthen us by your Spirit. Give us the drive to pursue holiness more than anything else. We pray for all of us in this room. If there's any here that have spent years in a stagnant Christian life not pursuing godliness, I pray that this would give the motivation to do so. And even for those of us that are pursuing you, I pray that we've been motivated to pursue you even more. Help us all to take at least one small step to better pursue you. And we know you will honor that effort and bless that effort, and your Holy Spirit will work through and alongside us to bring us growth, not so we can say, look at me, so that you can be glorified, so that your glory can be displayed in taking a weak and feeble enemy of God and transforming them into the image of your Son. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.